Welcome to the Growing in Grace podcast, where you can listen in on some casual conversation about the good news of Jesus without all of the inconsistent religious double talk. If you've ever struggled with feelings of hopelessness, guilt, and despair, or wondered if you're really right with God, it's time to discover the true freedom that comes with the gospel of unlimited and overflowing grace.
Growing in Grace, the podcast. I'm Joel Brzezicki, along with Mike Kapler. I am using Goldwave 7.0. Can you believe it or not? To record. Now, a lot of people, when they get into the podcasting, go, well, what do I use to record? People recommend Audacity. I know a lot of people use Audacity, and I think that's a really good program. It's one that I haven't used a whole bunch, but when I've used it, it's nice. It's free. Goldwave is just something that we used back in our radio days, back from the late 90s, I believe, because I believe the program itself is like 30 years old, and it just keeps, I bought a lifetime license for like $20, I think, and I get all the upgrades every single time. I've gone through Goldwave 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Now we're on 7.0, so doesn't mean anything to anybody else, but I love using Goldwave, and I just kind of wanted to give a shout out to Goldwave.
I was just going to say, Joel, I don't use it like you do, because you're basically the producer of the podcast, but I do have it. And if I want to record something for whatever reason, I'll use Goldwave, and it's a good program, especially when you consider, like you said, that you made a one-time payment, and all these years later, you're still able to get updates on it.
Yeah, it's nice. I think the lifetime license has gone up. It's more like $50 or $60 now, but still, to me, it's well worth it. It's a very, very nice program to record and edit and all that stuff. I guess I'm so used to using it to record and edit now that when I try to use Audacity, it's set up a little different, and so I just always come back to Goldwave. And in fact, it's been a few years since I've used Audacity, and there are other professional programs that people use. Well, Cap, in this corner of my office here, I've got set up some horizontal bars, some parallel bars, a pommel horse, a mat, a vault, some still rings that you can hang from and do some gymnastics on, because we're going to do some gymnastics today. Because what we're going to do, and we're going to do some gymnastics, and we're going to look at what James said in James 2, and we're going to make him line up with what Paul said. Okay, I'm being silly here, but if you've listened to us for any length of time, you know that we have a view about James, and I think I've been seeing more and more people coming to see this, and it's good. I think it's good. It's a perspective that we've shared, and we always tell people, if you're not in line with what we say, it's okay. You know, different people who have a grace mindset, we can disagree on things, and that's okay. But we're going to share some things, and we welcome you to share our perspective, because we do believe that there are things that James said, and there are reasons why we believe this, things that James said that didn't necessarily line up with the things that Paul said. And that's okay. It just goes to show what was going on in those early years of the church. But it all kind of springs, our conversation here today kind of springs from a post that you had made, Mr. Kapler, and some comments that followed.
Yeah. So much inconsistency out there, because for years, I and you, we were, you know, on this grace train, excited about it for many years, since the 90s. But eventually, as many things as you could pull out of the scriptures to reveal God's grace and the truth of the gospel apart from works, As many things as we could bring up, dozens, maybe hundreds of different passages, not just verses, and then the picture becomes so much more clear, right? As you begin to discover this wonderful grace that somehow got missed in most church buildings. But usually, quite often anyway, we would have people say, well, what about James? Now, the implication there is that James seems to say something different than what you guys are talking about. Well, if you're from a mindset that believes that the Bible is literally coming from the mouth of God, inspired in a way, in a fashion that suggests that by inspiration, that means that God was speaking through the people who were doing the writing. God was giving dictation as the writers were transcribing it. If that is your mentality, because that's what you were told, that's what you were told for years, that that's what inspiration means, that that's how the Bible is described, Old Testament and New. If that is your mentality, if that is your frame of mind, then as we did for many years, we had to try to come up with interpretations, if you will, interpretations or ways to explain away why James and Paul had to be in agreement, because they had to be in agreement, right? James and Paul, they had to be in agreement if the Bible is described as what I just said. So we have to make this fit somehow. I don't care what we have to do to the pieces of the puzzle. Somehow or another, we have to make these guys agree with each other. And so that's what most of us have struggled with, mm-hmm. even though people would say, I'm hearing this great stuff you guys are talking about, but what about James? And, we try to come up with ways to thread the needle. And here's the thing, though. You've got a whole bunch of needles, hundreds of needles, hundreds of pieces of thread, where people come up with their own interpretation to try to make James and Paul agree with each other. So with that said, are you still with me? So I had posted something about James and faith and works. I'm not going to read the whole thing. It was a longer post than what I sometimes do. But, I had a friend reply, and first he mentioned that all Scripture is given by inspiration. So to say that James was an error in any sense is to negate that. And so my quick point there was, look, when Paul told Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration and profitable, he was really referring to the Old Testament Scriptures. We've talked about that before. Don't want to spend a lot of time on it. But even for the sake of argument, if you want to say that, well, all the New Testament pages are also inspired or given by inspiration, just for the sake of argument, if you believe that, again, that it doesn't necessarily mean that God was speaking to the person doing the writing who is taking dictation while transcribing. That's not what inspiration means. Because what we see here with James, because we've done series on this, and I don't want to do a lot of repeating here, but James was, like most Jews back at that time, James was touting the Mosaic Law. He did not understand that the Mosaic Law had been put aside and had come to an end and had been abolished and considered obsolete. They still thought it was part of the ministry that was involved in believing in Jesus and the law being mixed together. And that was common. And most historians believe James was the earliest letter written perhaps a few years or so after the cross. And he was writing to Jewish people. And so there's a lot of law talk in there. And I know that we think sometimes he's writing to us because it's the inspired word. But that wasn't necessarily the case. So what we see here, though, Joel, is keeping in mind, if James truly did believe that the law was still in place and it needed to be mixed with faith in Christ, this is where the inspiration is found, because this shows us, this mindset of James understanding that there was still a law in place, that was his belief, along with faith in Christ, and that lines up with the other things we read and see in other books in the New Testament. There's not a lot in there about James, but there is a handful of things that we can point out that would line up with this idea that James was one who advocated for law and works. So this person who was replying to me made that point. But then he goes on to what you call the gymnastics, Joel. I call them scriptural somersaults. The things that people will try to do to line Paul and James up. And this is one I've heard a lot. Justification also means to demonstrate the validity or just the nature of something. And he goes on to give a couple of examples there. So it doesn't just mean righteousness or justification by itself, but it means to demonstrate it, supposedly with outward actions. And he goes on to say this. James is speaking of the demonstration of or evidence of genuine faith. The problem I have with that is that isn't what James said.
Right.
It's what we say he says he said. But a faith that doesn't, he goes on to say this, a faith that doesn't produce fruit is dead, a spurious profession of faith. So my question to our Grace friends out there, I already know where the legalists stand on this stuff. They love James. My question to our people who consider themselves grace folks out there is that last statement I just read from this brother. I mean, is this where you're at? If faith doesn't produce fruit, then it's basically a fake profession of faith that they had. If that's true, I need the specifics again, like I mentioned before. What fruit? What works? How much? Be specific. This is big stuff. And so I'll let you jump in here because I've been going for a while.
Well, and this is all good stuff to be talking about. And one reason I think all of this is important is because of what you're talking about there. The way that James is interpreted by, well, okay, you've got the legalist saying that faith without works is dead, and that means that if you don't have works, your faith is dead. And that leaves a lot of people in fear. Like, if I don't have works to show for my faith, then that means I never had faith in the first place. It leads a lot of people down that road, unfortunately. People who would otherwise be understanding grace. It's kind of like I was talking about last week when I asked, what if the Galatians had never been introduced to the law? What if they had never been introduced to this idea that they had to add works to their faith in order to be further justified or to be further perfected? And James is one of the people that is mentioned in Galatians 2 by Paul. Certain men from James came, and that's what caused fear in Peter. And caused him to play a hypocrite, you know, withdrawing from the Gentiles when Peter knew better. Peter knew that it was okay to eat with the Gentiles. Under the law, he couldn't. But when the men from James came, Peter feared and withdrew because there was this air of law and works in those early days and years of the church. And if you read James' letter from front to end, you can see, and like you said, it was one of the earlier epistles that was written, and it would have been written at a time before Paul had received the revelation of grace through faith apart from works, you know, directly from God. You know, Paul had received this revelation that it's the man who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. That's the person that is credited with righteousness. I'll say that again, because I said that at the end of last week's podcast, and then I repeated it, so I'll repeat it again. It's the ungodly person, it's the person who does not have works, but who believes. That's the person that God justifies. That's the person that is justified, not the person who has faith and then has works to show for it. Yes, it's usually going to be true that if a person has faith and is justified by God's grace and it becomes a new creation, there are going to be works. There's going to be fruit. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's not our own fruit that we produce. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But that fruit is not meant as proof that we have genuine faith, because a person could have faith in Christ and not have works to show for it. But it's not the works anyway that showed that they were justified. It's their faith. That's how they were justified, by faith. Again, read Romans 4 to see what Paul had to say about that. And so it's important that we understand these things, that if James says things like, someone will say, you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So they read that from James 2:18 and say, see, James is just talking about, I'm going to show you my faith by my works. But you can't just stop there. That's taking a verse, one verse, in a whole conversation or in a whole thing that James is saying here, and you're plucking that out. But he continues on. Do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? He's not just saying, I'm going to show you my faith by my works, but he's saying that faith without works is dead. That means that if you have faith and you don't have works, then Paul was wrong. Because according to Paul, it was the ungodly and it was the person who didn't have works, whose faith was counted as righteousness. And then he goes on with Abraham being justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar. And he says, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. You see, you got to keep reading. Because the initial question that James asked was, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? That's really the question he's answering here. And his conclusion is that you see that if man is justified by works and not by faith only. In verse 26, so for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So that's a really strong statement there from James. And is quite the opposite from what Paul says. So that's what we're trying to get at here. We're not putting down James. We're just showing, like you said, the inspiration that we see here is that there are a few things that are said about James in the scriptures. In Galatians 2, you can also look at Acts 15 and Acts 21 to see where James really stood. I won't get into it all, but in Acts 15, there was the question of, should these people, these Gentiles, have to have works? The law in, added to their life in order to be saved. And James had not put that to rest. It took Paul coming and Barnabas to try to put that to rest. And even then, you see that James still kind of clung to some pieces of the law. He never agreed that the Jews didn't have to keep the law. And he even added some law-based rules for the Gentiles to keep. And then in Acts 21, we still see James saying, Paul, I know that it's real nice what you're doing among the Gentiles, but some of these Jews are hearing that you're saying that they can, the Jews among the Gentiles can forsake Moses and not keep the law. We kind of hope that you'll stop saying that. James was still clinging to the law many years after the cross. And it's important, I think, that we understand that what James wrote was in opposition to Paul. And it's okay that we see that, but we just need to acknowledge it so that we can then further illustrate and preach the truth that justification is by faith, not by works.
Yeah, I think what I put in my post, and by the way, with what you just said, Joel, the works James is talking about in chapter 2 that you were just quoting, prior to that, earlier in chapter 2 and in chapter 1, the works he's talking about is works of the Mosaic Law.
Yes.
Not just works in general.
And that's why one reason I said when you read James from start to finish, you'll see that.
Yes. Yes, he'll continue on along with what he said before that. My post said this, and we'll wrap it up. I might have some more to add to this on the next program, but
sure.
Here's what I said. I said, what you do does not make you who you are. It does not identify you. But who you already are in Christ, alive, righteous, and justified in him, may affect what you do. In other words, what you do does not make you righteous. If you sin, it doesn't necessarily make you a sinner as one who is alive in Christ. So it's got nothing to do with our identity in him. But let's try and wrap this up next week right here on Growing in Grace.
This has been Growing in Grace with Mike Kapler and Joel Brzezicki. Heard online through various internet sources around the world each week. Access past programs by visiting growingingrace.org. Share it with a friend and listen again next week for more Growing in Grace.